All right, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And I want to read just a few verses to you this morning and get right into the message. I got about 2 hours worth of sermon here. I really do. What? Back in Acts, yes. Yes, indeed. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now watch this 11th verse. He says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I want to speak to you this morning from that 11th verse. And I really struggled with what to entitle the sermon this morning. I thought about calling it The Foolishness of Unbelief. And I still may call it that before I'm done. I don't know. The second title that I thought was appropriate was to simply refer to the message as the head of the corner, or the cornerstone, if you will. And so I want you to keep your Bible open here, and I want you to listen very carefully this morning. We are basically going to look at the foolishness of unbelief, the foolishness of rejecting the truth. It is so sad what our world is in the condition that it's in today because we have rejected the truth. And so I want you to listen very carefully and trust that God will speak to every heart here this morning. Let's pray together. And as we pray this morning, little Jesse Green was taken back to the hospital and is in serious condition. So let's remember to pray for little Jesse. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, we have been privileged to gather here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for almost 40 years plus. And Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to gather here once again this morning and to be able to open the Bible and to be able to look into the Word of God and see the truths of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us this morning. Father, I pray you'll have the liberty to move and work and speak to every heart. Lord, especially if there is someone here today that is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. And Lord, speak to that heart this morning. I just want to pray, Lord, that we'll all realize the importance of putting our faith in the Savior. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, Lord, bless us. And I pray, Father, you'll help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing. I want you to use me. Lord, I want to have liberty and freedom to preach. And, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit upon the message. So, Lord, fill me and bless me and help me. And give us, Lord, ears to hear. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. One thing I have concluded through studying and preaching these sermons out of the book of Acts is that the most vital thing in all the world is the knowledge and the understanding and the experience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that with every fiber of my being. If I did not believe that, I would simply close this book up and never preach from it again. But I believe that the most important thing in all the world is to have a knowledge and to have understanding and to have the experience of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And folks, the reason I say this is because the day is rapidly approaching, whether you want to realize it or admit it, the day is rapidly approaching when you and I are going to leave this earth and we're going to go out into eternity. I don't know if you thought about that as much as you need to think about that. The day is coming when you are going to go out into eternity. With each breath that we take, with each sunset and sunrise, and with each change of the seasons, the day of us having to face eternity just gets closer and closer. You see, we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And we're faced with such momentous decisions that we cannot afford to take lightly the matter of where we're going to spend eternity. We can't just sit back and take an academic look at the gospel and say that, well, I understand that. We cannot just sit back and take a theoretical look at it and hope that all things work out in the end. We can't just afford to just sit back and give it a passing glance, but yet just go on with life as if there is no eternity or as if there is no God. No, that day is coming when every one of us is going to have to stand before our Maker. Every single one of us in this room this morning, every person listening to this on the radio, every person that will sit and listen to this on a cassette tape or a CD, or every person that will hear this over an internet is a living soul that is going to have to stand before an eternal God. And so this gospel that I'm preaching for you is not just something that can help you now, but this gospel that I have been preaching to you is the only message that can help with this inevitable outcome to life. And that is you having to face eternity. When you think about it, there is nothing any more tragic in the world than this matter of unbelief. There is nothing as tragic in our world today. Yet you listen to the world, give their opinions, and in the opinion of the world, the most tragic thing is in the world today is the nuclear bomb. Or the most tragic thing in the world today is which party controls Congress. Or the most tragic thing in the world today is what some judge has to say about Britney Spears and her children. Or the most tragic thing in the world today is who's going to manage the Yankees. And folks, I'm telling you, it's these things that reveal to us and show us that the world is just completely out of control. It is just completely filled with shallowness and is so superficial. And folks, the questions that are on our hearts, the questions that we ask ourselves should not be what people do, but why people do what they do. And why make the bombs? And why are people killing other people? And why is there terrorism? It is the business of the gospel of Jesus Christ to answer these questions. It's the gospel's business to answer these questions. And the reason that there is all this unhappiness and the reason there's all this trouble in the world and all this hatred and all this spiritual dearth is simply because man has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is true across the world is certainly true in the life and in the life of the individual. Have you ever stopped to think, dear friend, that perhaps the very reason that you're in the condition that you're in is because of your rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, so many people are ready to just scream and throw in the towel and give up everything. And you see folks that are so frustrated and confused and aggravated with it all and depressed and discouraged and defeated. Well, my friend, can you not see that you feel this way because you do not believe in the truth that is revealed in the Word of God? The gospel is the only thing that can set you free. And this is the horrible thing about the condition of unbelief. It brings such heartache. It brings such despair. It brings such agony upon us. And yet we can't see that unbelief is our problem. We think our problems are other people's problems. We think the problem is everything and everybody else. But the truth of the matter is the problems that we face as individuals and as a world, as a society, is the problem of unbelief. And that's why we gather here on Sunday mornings. And that's why I get up here and take this Bible and open it up and preach to you from the Word of God, because the truth of the matter is God knew that the only thing that could fix our problems is a right relationship to Him. And the only way to have a right relationship with Him is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to preach to you this morning on the foolishness of unbelief. Here's Peter and John. Think about it now. Here's Peter and John. They're on trial. And these men are wanting to know, how'd this happen? How'd this lame guy get healed? What's going on here? Who did this? And Peter stands up to them in the fourth chapter, and he answers their question. And he says to them, basically, you want to know by what authority this man was healed? Well, the answer is that he was healed in the power and the authority of the one you rejected. And what is wrong with you people that you cannot see that you've rejected him? That's his point. I mean, he's not standing there defending himself. He's there trying to get these folks to realize they need Jesus as their Savior. Here they are sitting here questioning him. He knows that if he gives the wrong answer, they could spend the rest of their life in jail, or they could be hung on a cross themselves, or they could be beheaded. But you don't see Peter standing there defending himself. He's there and he's trying to get these folks to realize that their unbelief is their problem. And what is wrong with you folks that you can't see this? That's basically what he's saying. And he is doing his best to win them to Christ. And so he tells them exactly what they're doing. They're rejecting the only answer, the only one that can save them and help them. The only one. Now, I've just got a couple of things I want you to see this morning concerning this matter of the foolishness of unbelief. I want you to notice with me Peter's point. He makes a very clear point here in my mind. And in order to point out the foolishness of their unbelief, Peter goes back in the 11th verse here and he quotes Psalm 118. Now, I'm not going to take the time to turn back to that. It's almost verbatim what he says here in verse 11, but look at it carefully. He said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." Now, it is important that you realize who he's speaking to here. He has, according to verse 1 of our chapter, he has before him the chief priests, and he has the Sadducees, and he has the captain of the temple. In other words, what is represented here is the Sanhedrin. It is the ruling body. It is the elite of the elite. I mean, we are talking about all the giants of Judaism are sitting right here in this room. Think about who he is speaking to here. In this room right here are the most important people in all of Israel, at least in their own minds they are. But they are the most important people in all of Israel. You've got the scribes, you've got the Sadducees, you've got the priests there, and you've got the politicians there. And they are the different groups that constitute what was called the Sanhedrin. You and I would understand the Sanhedrin as the Congress. They represent the Senate or the House of Representatives. But they were the ruling body. Now, here's an interesting fact. This word builders is mentioned several times in Scripture. The Apostle Paul took this and he used it often. The Jewish scholars and the rabbis understood the builders as being the teachers. Folks, can I remind you that when God established this nation, it was not established as a political institution. It was established as a spiritual house. The whole idea was that Israel was to be built upon the right foundation. And by the way, that same theme is taken by Paul and is used over and over. Paul talked about, and by the Lord Jesus. Paul talked about that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so look very carefully now at that 11th verse again. Look at it. He said, "This is the stone They're wanting to know who did this? Who healed this man? How did this man get healed? And we know that you guys were involved in it. We know that you had a hand in it. And we want to know, how did this happen? By what authority is this man able to walk? And Peter stands up to them and says, this, in other words, how this man got healed, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Taking them back to Psalm 118. And folks, listen to me. Every single one of these men sitting in this room knew Psalm 118. They knew what that verse of Scripture said. And so there was no misunderstanding that this was Jesus. But I want you to notice, please, this is the stone which was set at naught of, what's the next word? You builders. You builders. Now, folks, listen. This right here is the problem with the human race. It has been from the beginning. The problem facing all of mankind is the task of building a city in which we can all dwell. I'm using biblical language here, building a city. You and I would understand it, building a world. Building a world. And this is the problem that is facing the human race. The problem facing all of mankind is the task of building a city. That's the Bible language. But you and I would understand probably building a world. Building a city in which we can all dwell and where we can all get along and where we can all live happy lives. And men have been trying to do that ever since Adam was kicked out of the garden. Folks, that's what the word civilization means. That we all live on this planet in a civil manner, that we all get along and we all hold hands and sing kumbaya, and we don't have any disagreements and we don't have any fights with each other. And it is the thought, the idea, the concept that we can just all live together on the same planet and get along. And the strange thing is, men are still convinced today that we can accomplish this feat. Now, it hasn't happened yet, has it? And I want to serve notice on you, it's not going to happen anytime in the near future until Jesus comes and makes it happen. But the world still thinks that it can happen. And the world, since the beginning of time, the world has tried every form of government we can conceive of to make it happen. But we could just continue to fight and to differ and to divide. We divide over race. We divide over religion. We divide over income. We divide over politics. We divide over anything and everything under the sun. That's man's plan. But now, wait a minute, folks. I want you to understand the Bible talks about God building a city. You see, man's plan is, hey, let's build a civilization. Let's build our Babylon. Let's build our place. We don't need God. We'll do it ourselves. But the Bible here teaches another concept, and the Bible teaches us that God has in mind to build a city. But here's the difference between man and God. Listen very carefully, folks. Here's the difference. The difference is God is getting the people ready before he builds the actual city. You see the difference? Man is wanting to build the city and put sinners in it and then can't understand why sinners mess up what they built. But God's plan is the opposite direction. God is getting a people ready, and then once we're ready, he's going to put us in the city. You see the difference? And so here are these Jews. They were supposed to be the builders. And Peter is just grabbing them around the collar and just slapping the daylights out of them to try and get them to wake up and realize that they're trying to build, but they have rejected the cornerstone. You can't build if you don't have a cornerstone. Your building won't stay up. And here was this Old Testament prophecy that said that the stone was going to be rejected. And they read that for centuries. And they wondered, I wonder what that means. The stone was set at naught. It was rejected. What's that mean? And then here came Jesus. He said, I am the Messiah. I am the one that was sent by God. And Peter said, you have rejected him. It's no wonder you don't have anything that'll stand up. Nod your heads. You understand this? My goodness, folks, can't we see the plan of God? Can't we see what God's doing? And you remember, the Bible tells us that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And it is the conflict between these two ideas of who's going to build, man or God, that we are called upon to consider in this verse of Scripture that Peter took from Psalm 118. And he quotes this verse in order to show that God has always ridiculed those who were trying to build themselves. That's why he went on to say in the 12th verse, neither is there salvation in any other. Folks, listen, man, you can build all the cities you want. You can just do everything and get all your political correctness and make all your laws that equalize and put us all on the same plane. Go ahead and just do all that you want to do. But the simple truth of the matter is it will fall because it does not have Jesus as its foundation. There's only one way to get saved. So the gospel of Jesus Christ comes along and gets people ready for the city. And folks, that's the difference between man's city and God's city. The gospel comes to the sinner, and that sinner repents and believes Christ and trusts Christ as Savior and gets a changed heart, gets a new outlook, gets a new perspective. The believer learns how to live as he reads the Word of God, and God is just getting us ready for one day when we enter into that city whose builder and maker is God. While the world only deals with the symptoms, the gospel deals with the disease. And Peter's point is that these builders had rejected the one God sent to be the cornerstone of the building. They rejected him. And here in one sentence is the summation of all of man's problems, the foolishness of unbelief. Folks, if the creation would only believe the Creator, if we would only believe God and believe His Word. Now, secondly, notice with me the foolishness of unbelief. We looked at Peter's point, and his point is, it's foolish to unbelief. It's just foolish not to believe on Jesus. But now, secondly, I want you to notice with me the foolishness of this unbelief. Let's just think about it a minute. What is it? Well, you are aware that the Bible has a lot to say about unbelief. The Bible has a lot to say about men who will not believe in Jesus Christ. The Word of God calls people who refuse to believe in Christ, it calls them blasphemers. You know, folks, that's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, what is that? Using God's name in vain? No, it's rejecting Jesus Christ. Here the Holy Spirit of God comes along and convicts a sinner, and that sinner says, no. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You are saying no to the things of the Holy Spirit as He is drawing you to the Savior. And when you reject Jesus Christ, folks, that is the only sin that God cannot forgive. He can forgive any and every other sin, but He cannot forgive rejection. Can't do it. God calls sinners that refuse Christ blasphemers. The Apostle Paul used the phrase missing the mark. Missing the mark. Jesus talked about people that can't see the truth. He called them blind. They're blind to the truth. And so many rebukes are found in Scripture. But there's one in the Old Testament that is just an amazing, amazing statement. The Bible in the Old Testament, the Bible said that a person who chooses not to believe in God is a fool. He's a fool. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Can I remind you, Jesus said, the same thing in a parable in Luke chapter 12, giving the parable of the rich man who was congratulating himself on his wonderful life and all that he had accomplished and all that he had accumulated. And Jesus said of him, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." But you see, the Bible not only states unbelievers as fools, but it demonstrates unbelievers as fools. Peter shows us that in this passage. And what he basically is going to reveal to us is that the particular form of this foolishness is the matter of self-deception. We're talking about man building a city or God building a city. Man wants to build it with sinners and then can't understand why it doesn't work. And God's point is, Jesus came as the cornerstone, and now all those that get saved are going to be put in the building. And you teachers over here, you should see this, you should understand this, but you don't. It's foolish for you to believe or not to believe on Jesus. But now the Bible demonstrates it. And here's what Peter's going to do. Now listen very carefully. Peter shows us that the particular form this foolishness, this folly takes is the matter of self-deception. If people are fooled by someone else, then you can say that they lack understanding or that they're not being careful enough. But the real fools are those who deceive themselves. And that's what the word builders shows us. Listen, folks, Peter was saying, you scribes, you Pharisees, you folks proudly describe yourselves as builders, yet this is what you have done. You have rejected the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the most important part of the building. Remember now, he's preaching to the very people who had rejected Jesus and killed him on Calvary's cross. People that heard him speak, yet rejected his message. People that heard the gospel from his lips, yet rejected the gospel from his lips. People that saw the miracles that he performed. People that witnessed his power, yet they rejected him. They rejected the one that God sent. And Peter tells these men that they were supposed to be builders, but how in the world did they think that they would ever be able to build anything when they were such fools that they rejected the cornerstone that God sent? You understand that? Folks, get in your mind, just picture in your mind a bunch of men out at the foundation of a house, and they've got their tools and they've got their materials, and they're standing there trying to build a house, and every time they get it up a little bit, poof, it falls down. And just every time they get it up, poof, it falls down. And they try this and they try everything that they know to try. They're doing this, they're doing that, they're trying every method possible to get that house to stand. And they get it up a certain way and then, boom, it just crashes. And then somebody, some rock rib fundamental Bible believing gospel preaching hellfire and brimstone preacher comes along and says, "What are you doing?" "And we're building a building." "Are you builders?" "Yes, we are." "Well, you're the dumbest bunch of builders I've ever seen in my life." "What do you mean?" "Well, you're trying to build a building and you don't have a foundation. You don't have anything to build on." And folks, that's exactly what Peter is saying. And yet there are people everywhere in this world of ours that think, "Hey, I am going to do this. I don't need God telling me how to get to heaven. I don't need God telling me how to build a house. I don't need God's help. Why, I'm smart. I'll do it myself." Well, no, you won't. That's the point. Got it? Folks, these folks were supposed to be builders, and here they were. They couldn't get it off the ground. And Peter's point is, you fools, you need a cornerstone. You've already, and he came, and you rejected him. But yet, look what happens when you put your faith in Him. Here's a guy that was crippled from birth, just like a picture of all of mankind. Sinners, lame from birth. But look at him now. He's healed. And if you will just receive the gospel and believe in the cornerstone, He'll heal you too. Man, am I the only one getting this? Huh? Everybody got this? My soul, what's wrong with us, people? This is the greatest gospel. Neither is there salvation in any other. That's his point. So the foolishness of unbelief is that man is self-deceived. Someone has said the only thing that we ever learn from history is that we don't ever learn anything from history. And if we would just simply look at the history of mankind, at the history of civilization, at the history of kingdoms, we should be able to see that it is foolishness to think that we can do it without God. Men have done nothing but make a mess of it. From generation to generation, men have failed. And this is the very root cause of modern man's rejection of the gospel. Here's what they say. We don't need God to fix us. We can fix ourselves. We don't need Jesus. We have Oprah. We have Dr. Phil. By the way, Dr. Phil's getting a divorce. Yeah, physician, heal thyself. I mean, who knew? We don't need God. We don't need this Bible. Why, we're building our own city. And that's man's thinking. That's how men think. We don't need the Bible. That's why we'll get it out of the schools. We don't want the Bible telling people how to think. We don't want the Bible telling these little kids how to think. Here's how you're supposed to think. And that's when the political correctness came in. That's when all this political correctness stuff came in. We don't need God. The human mind is capable of fixing what is broken with society. And folks, I just described for you the mentality of every liberal humanist on the planet. They are so confident that they have the power of diagnosis and the ability to come up with the remedies and the solutions that will fix all of our problems. And do you know what that is, dear friend? That is self-deception. They are self-deceived. You know how this is how they see themselves, though. Hey, if you don't think this is true, you start paying attention to what Hillary is saying on the campaign trail. You start listening to what Obama is saying on the campaign trail. You start listening to what they are saying on the Senate floor. Just listen to that. And the whole idea is we're going to pass laws that tell you how to think. This is how we want you to think. And if you violate that law, then you're out of touch with society. But you see, as believers, we have a book right here. And this old book right here is what guides and directs our thinking. And so naturally, if this book guides our thinking, we're going to be out of step with Uncle O'Malley. Before y'all put that on the radio, bleep that out, would you please? I mean, if we're going to go by the book, we're completely out of step with what's going on down in Annapolis and with what's going on down in Washington, D.C. But that's their mindset. We don't need God to tell. We'll tell you how to do it. My plan for America. Yeah, right. Yeah, your plan takes God completely out of the picture. Your plan removes right and wrong and just makes everything equal. Your plan loosens standards. Your plan takes the truth of the Bible out of our country. Your plan elevates man and gets God out of the picture. Folks, I'm telling you, we are in a pickle in this country of ours. And it is nothing more than self-deception. The devil's plan to get God out of our lives and the devil's plan to get God out of our churches has worked. And now we're a society sitting around saying, oh, Hillary, please fix us. Oh, Obama, please fix us. We ought to be on our faces and say, oh, God, please fix us. And just like all they've always done, the builders reject the cornerstone. Folks, here's the great cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and He offered Himself to them. He offered Himself. He gave the greatest political speech that anybody ever heard in their lives when He gave that Sermon on the Mount. You say, well, that was a political speech? Yeah, in a way it was. It was full of spiritual truth. But that's the way politics ought to be. It ought to be full of spiritual truth. But you see, self-deception. We don't want God. We're going to do it. We'll do it. And here's my plan to fix this. And here's my plan to fix that. And we just take God and shove Him plumb out of the way. But folks, the point is, while all that's going on and the city just keeps crumbling, God just keeps saving souls.
Amen.
God just keeps saving souls. I got a text message last night from one of the boys that came, brought some of his men from a church up in Pennsylvania, in Allentown, Pennsylvania. And he texted me last night. We were sitting there watching a ball game. And it said, hallelujah, one saved this afternoon. 6 new families promised to come to church tomorrow. It still works. Yeah, it does still work. You say, well, what still works? Winning folks to Jesus. Just telling people how to get saved, how to get to heaven. Telling people that building, nah, it won't work. Here, God's building a building over here. And the neat thing is, God's getting the people ready before He gets the building ready. Because when you stop and think about it, watch, the people are the building. You get that now? Did the light just kick on for you? The people are the building. And Peter's point is, you builders rejected the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. And God's getting the people ready before He gets the city. We're trying to get the city ready before we got the people. That's why it doesn't work. There's only one way, folks, and that one way is Jesus. Bow your heads with me, please. Nobody leave. We got plenty of time this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Touch our hearts with Your eternal truth in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How many of you are saved? You know it, no doubt about it. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Know that I'm saved. Raise your hand and testify you know Christ is your Savior. Pastor, I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know in whom I have believed. No doubts, no doubts, no doubts, no doubts. Amen. You may put your hands down. All right, thank you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many here today will say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. I know I need to be saved. I know I need the Lord. Pastor, I wish you'd pray for me this morning. Just pray that God will speak to my heart. I need the Lord. I need to be saved. Raise your hand and testify that you know, you realize you need the Lord. Maybe you've been trying to build on the wrong foundation and everything just keeps crumbling down around you. You can't figure out what the problem is. Well, the problem is you're building on the wrong foundation. You got a cornerstone, Jesus Christ. You got to be building on that cornerstone. Anybody's here, say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. And Pastor, pray for me. Anybody like that, just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. Hold it up where I can see it. Anybody like that? In the balcony, yes. Yes, God bless you. Yes, I see your hand, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many saved folks here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but, you know, God's speaking to my heart. I haven't been living for the Lord like I should, and I know I need to live for Christ. Pastor, pray for me this morning. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let's pray about that. All over the building, raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Good, good, good. All right, now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, stand to your feet, please, and let's pray. Our Sunday school workers and bus workers can be dismissed. Well, now, our Father, we thank You for our time together this morning, and I pray You'll bless the Word of God that's been preached from this pulpit. Father, help us to realize the foolishness of unbelief. Lord, help us not to be deceived by our own selves, Father, help us to understand that the greatest need that any man has is a knowledge of the Savior. Lord, an understanding of the gospel and that assurance that we're on our way to heaven because our faith is in Him. And so, Lord, for this one that said, I'm not sure, I'm saved, Lord, may today be the day of salvation. Father, I pray that this dear precious soul will walk down this aisle and let someone take a Bible and show them how to get to heaven. Father, just do your work in our hearts today. We realize, Lord, the great need of salvation for every soul. And so, Lord, may today this precious soul be saved. Father, we pray for these Christians and ask you to speak to the hearts of your people and just bless. Lord, draw us to yourself. Lord, there no doubt are folks here today that need to rededicate their hearts to you, need to leave their seat, come and pray, and just get alone with you for a little while. Lord, there are folks that need to join the church this morning and get busy in the building process. So, Lord, help us. Just give us, I pray, a great time of invitation now as we deal with what we've heard. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.